Well, good evening. It's great to see everybody here for Wednesday evening Bible study. We call it WEBS. And also glad to have all of you who are watching us online or on television. Of course, last week we started our new Wednesday night meals instead of up in Crosswalk, it's down in Connections. How many of you ate there tonight? Any of you? Oh, yeah. Country fried steak. I'm doing takeaway as soon as WEBS is over. So I think that's going to be a hit on Wednesday nights before WEBS down in Connections Cafe. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Before we pray, you saw on the screen that we are having the quarterly church conference tonight after WEBS. And so if you're going to stay for that, you can move down toward the front. And if you're going to not participate in that, I will request that you leave toward the lobby fairly quickly because, choir now meets in here at 6:45. So we're trying to clear out for them, but we'll give all the time you need for our quarterly conference. Father, we are glad when they said unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord. And there's just something that really brings stability, security to our lives when we can gather as the body of Christ. Lord, even this group on Wednesday nights. And anytime we open your word, we are set free by the truth that you give us. And so we pray that you will guide us by your spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We are studying the miracles of all the miracles of the Bible, and we are in the miracles of Jesus, and we're on miracle number 27, where a boy is delivered from an unclean spirit. We started that last week, and so we're going to finish it tonight. I don't want to read the whole passage again, but open your Bibles there to Mark chapter 9, and we're going to pick up with verse 20. Jesus and three of the disciples have been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They come down, and they find this father with his poor, unfortunate child who's being tormented by an evil spirit. Verse 20, so they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. Well, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. Well, what do you mean if I can? Jesus asked. And here's the theme. Underline it, circle it, highlight it. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. We'll talk about that. When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear or speak, I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. As I mentioned last week, he might have been dead. The Bible doesn't say. A murmur ran through the crowd as the people said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer, and many manuscripts add prayer and fasting. So we're talking about some of the lessons that we learned from this miracle. And he had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, which was a high, glorious worship experience for Peter, James, and John. And Peter had said, let's build three tabernacles here, and let's just stay here and worship forever. But they had to go down because the need was there at the bottom of the mountain. So I said that we should seek a balance in our lives between worship and work. And then the second lesson that we learn here is that we are in spiritual warfare. Whether you realize it or not, we are all engaged in spiritual warfare because we see in so many of the miracles that Jesus performs, he is delivering people from demonic influence. And in this case, I pointed out that the word demon is not used. It's the word evil spirit, same thing. Now, Paul is writing over in Ephesians, and he said, you know what? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And you know, in our nation today, a lot of the battling going on is between people and people groups, and we think our enemy is flesh and blood, but not according to the Bible. It says our battle is against spiritual wickedness in high places, princes and principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. What does that mean? We'll talk about that in a minute. And so the way we fight the battle is not with our fist. We put on the whole armor of God. And so tonight, I just want to remind you that we are engaged in spiritual warfare, and there are invisible enemies and helpers around us that we cannot see. Now, I think sometimes people suffer or they're confused because they suffer from what I call a Star Wars theology. They think that, you know, God is just like the good side of the force, you know, may the force be with you, and the devil is just the dark side of the force, and there's this colossal conflict that's just gone on for eons and eons and eons, and the outcome is sometimes left up. Who's going to win? We don't know. You know, the Empire Strikes Back, you know, all that. No, not at all. There is only one God. Satan is not a capital G-O-D. He is a small G-O-D. Jesus calls him the God of this age. And he is a fallen angel named Lucifer, and he has a lot of fallen angels that help him that are called demons. And Jesus sort of tells us about the whole purpose. You might call it the purpose statement of the devil. He says in John 10:10, the thief, that's Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So whenever you see things being stolen, things and people being killed, you see destruction, you see the fingerprints of the devil. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and to have it abundantly. Now, you find this evidence of this invisible warfare in many places in the Bible. And the reason we cannot see it is because it happens not in the seen world, but in the unseen world. There is an unseen world around us. And the Bible says we ought to live by faith, not by sight, and we ought to look for the things that are unseen. What are some of the evidences? Well, when it comes to angels, you think about there are angels, you know, around us many times, more than we ever imagine. We just not are allowed to see them. They're like another dimension of sight and awareness. To use a very crude example, you know, dogs have a sense of perception of a range of hearing that we do not have. Elephants and other animals like whales have a range of hearing for such ultrasonic low noises that we could never pick up. And so in the same way, we sort of have a narrow band of awareness in this world. But if you remember the story in the Old Testament when Elisha is surrounded by the Syrian army, and it's he and his servant, and Elisha says, hey, don't worry, we got more on our side than they do on their side. And the servant said, are you crazy, Elisha? There's tens of thousands of them, and there are two of us. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And his eyes were opened. And suddenly he saw that unseen world. And the Bible says that the mountains were filled with the horsemen and chariots of God. An angelic army was there that he couldn't see. And we have other evidences that's real. You remember, if you remember what Daniel said and wrote in Daniel chapter 10 when he was praying. And he has a being that appears before him. And then Michael, the angel, shows up and says, I'm sorry, I was delayed in answering your prayer because I had to fight with the prince of Persia. And we believe that the prince of Persia was just a name of some demonic being that had some kind of control over Persia at that time. So when the Bible talks about princes and principalities, it means that there are some demonic leaders that may be assigned to different spheres. You know, there might be a prince of America. There might be a demon or lots of demons assigned to America to keep our nation divided, to see that the devil's plans are done. And if you really want to get a little confused, there's that real obscure passage way back in the little book of Jude, where Jude says that after Moses died, Michael and the devil fought over the corpse of Moses. Now, that's all it says about it. It just says, But what it does say was that when Michael and the devil were contending over the body of Moses, that Michael didn't even say, curse you. He said, but the Lord curse you, meaning that Michael didn't depend upon his angelic power. He depended upon the power of the Lord. So all we know is that there are demons that are active in our world today, but we live in such a sophisticated kind of world, we tend to ignore that. There was a missionary physician who lived in the early 1900s. His name was Dr. John Phillips, and he went to Africa as a missionary. And I've been told this by other missionaries in third world countries that, you know, here in America, demonic work is a lot more sophisticated. They really don't want you to know they're here. They sort of disguise themselves. And the Bible even says the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. But this missionary, Dr. Philip, he said that in these third world countries, especially in Africa, the work and the evidence of demons are much more in the open. It's just much more active there. He says, even though they're invisible. And being a physician, he compared the presence of demons in our world today to, for instance, the presence of bacteria and virus during the 14th century when the Black Plague was sweeping across the world. I mean, we know a little bit about pandemics, you know, firsthand these days. But when the Black Plague swept through Europe in the 14th century, are you ready for this? 200 million people died. The world population at that time, as known, was 475 million. So just imagine this. Almost half the world's population died because of an invisible bacterium that was being spread. And the doctors were so clueless that it was something invisible, they even thought that it was breathing in fresh air caused it. So their prescription to people in London was stay inside, close your doors and close your windows. And they just died, sadly, by the millions. But that was caused, as we know, by an invisible bacterium. And right now we're fighting an invisible virus. None of us have ever seen a coronavirus. You've seen pictures, blown up microscopic pictures, but it is an invisible threat. And Dr. Phillips said, that's a lot like demons. And I'll just quote what he said in one of his books. Modern man has adopted this kind of attitude about demons, meaning invisible bacteria, virus, that's just fairy tale. We tell them that the world is in the grip of Satan, and he has countless hosts of invisible demons to aid him in his dark design against mankind. People look at us with pity and suggest that we publish our theories to the publishers of science fiction. He said, but it's true all the same. Our world has been invaded by a virus far more deadly than the Black Plague because it is able to think and because it directs its attacks against the soul instead of the body. So demons are real. Now, I'm not one of those that see a demon behind every tree. I've known people who every time you sneeze, they say, I rebuke you, demon of the sneeze. You hiccup, I rebuke demons of the hiccups. So I'm not one of those, but I don't think we can ignore their presence either. So we're involved in spiritual warfare. So you say, okay, Pastor, what should I do? Well, just be aware and be prepared. Put on the whole armor of God. So if you read Ephesians 6 and you read about putting on the whole armor of God, there's only one action plan after you put on the whole armor of God. And you know what it is? And it is to pray. Pray in the Spirit. So that's where spiritual warfare takes place, not out here on the battlefield, but in the prayer closet. Here's the third lesson that we learn from this miracle, that the church sometimes fails to help people. I mean, we can't ignore that that's part of this story, that the father brought his son to the nine disciples that were not up on the mountain. And he said, I brought them to your disciples and they could not help him. And so I can just picture this, you know, this screaming boy there, and maybe Philip says, hey, I got this one. In the name of Jesus, come out of him. Andrew says, no, let me try. In the name of Jesus, come out of him. Matthew says, stand aside, boys. I'll show you how to do this. In the name of Jesus, demon, come out of that. Is this thing even loaded? I mean, they were 0 for 9. They were 0 for 9. Now, why is that? Because Jesus said later that this kind only comes out by special prayer and sometimes by fasting. Now, I take that to mean that sometimes we face challenges that are so major and so strong that it calls for more than just a quick prayer. I mean, it calls for a season of prayer and a season of prayer and fasting. And yes, fasting is real, but nowhere in the Bible is fasting ever separated from prayer. It's always prayer and fasting. Sometimes you'll find somebody on there on some kind of, you know, the newest popular diet, and they say, I'm fasting. But in the Bible, fasting is always connected with prayer. And when you miss a meal or you miss something else, it causes you to think about the issue about which you're praying. So every time I read this, I think about how maybe people have said, you know, I brought my child to the church and they had an addiction or they had an emotional problem and you could not do anything. And I think that sometimes because we try to do things in our own strength or in the flesh, or maybe we think some kind of program will help. And the only thing that helped this young man was Jesus and being introduced to Jesus. So if we think we can help people on our own, we will fail just like those 9 disciples did. Our job when someone comes in seeking help is to introduce them to Jesus. Okay, let's look at another lesson from this miracle before we move on. And it's lesson number 4. You know, it's okay to admit your lack of faith. You know, sometimes people read this and they say, that poor father, you know, Jesus said, if you believe, anything is possible. And he said, I do believe, but help my disbelief. It's like Jesus said, if you just believe, anything is possible. And he said, okay, Jesus, I totally, absolutely, really, really believe, maybe. There was still a measure of doubt there. And you know what? Jesus was okay with that. He performed the miracle anyway. I mean, this story could have gone in another direction. He could have said, well, I'm sorry, friend, that's not enough. You got to have 100% faith, and then there'll be a miracle. But this guy had imperfect faith, a lack of faith, but Jesus still honored it. So I just want you to know today that you can be honest with God. It's okay to say, Lord, I'm struggling here. We see that so many times in the Bible. I think about in Matthew 11, where Jesus is gathered with his disciples and John the Baptist is in prison down in Jericho, in Herod's prison. He's about to have his head cut off and he sends his messengers to Jesus. And he says, are you really the one or should we look for another? And then this is John the Baptist, the one that stood out in the desert and said, prepare the way of the Lord. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the one that when he baptized Jesus, saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove. But yet after a few weeks or months, we don't know, in prison, starts having some doubts. Are you really the one or is there somebody else? And Jesus sent word back and just said, well, you tell John that the scripture is being fulfilled. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing. Yeah, we're right on track. And on the day that John the Baptist said probably the worst thing he ever said about Jesus, are you really the one, was the day that Jesus said the best thing he ever said about John. Because if you read what happened there, John says, you know, John, of all men ever born of women, that's pretty much everybody. There is none greater than John the Baptist. Wow, what a compliment. Humanly speaking, of all the prophets, of all the Old Testament saints, of all of those, he's the greatest. But then he said, but yet he who is least in the kingdom of God, meaning a child of God, is even greater than that. But John the Baptist was that character that tied together the Old Testament and the New Testament. And even John the Baptist has doubts. And so if he can have doubts, you know, we can too. My wife Cindy, when she was growing up, or I guess when she was in college, when I knew her, they had a little dog that was kind of blind, and not kind of blind. He was blind in one eye. I lost it in a fight. And he was a little Manchester, one of those little lap dogs. And he was what I call one of those yappers, you know, when he barked, he yapped. But whenever Cindy or her mother played the piano and played the song, "We're Pressing On to Higher Ground." Anybody remember that song? He would just start singing. He would, whoa, 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 whoa. And so they used to always just, watch this. They'd start playing and singing that song. And oh, his name was Little Bit. Little Bit would just start singing away. And so we don't sing that song a lot. But as I was preparing this, I remembered one of the verses of that song talks about a lack of faith. It says, "I have no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." So it's okay to say, "Lord, my faith is kind of weak here. Help me with my faith." If you have a desire for a stronger faith, God will give you a stronger faith. All right, let's move on to the next miracle. This is miracle number 28, and this is found in Matthew 17:24. And this is the miracle of a coin in the mouth of a fish. Coin in the mouth of a fish. While you're turning to that, I heard a funny story about a kid that was at the beach with his family, and he dug in the sand and found a quarter, and he was kind of playing with it, and it was kind of dirty, and his mother said, "Put that nasty thing down," and like a lot of kids do, he just accidentally put it in his mouth before he knew it, he swallowed it, and she started screaming for help, pounding his back and trying to get him to spit up that quarter, and he couldn't do it. He was just coughing away, and so a stranger just comes up, and a stranger says, "Excuse me, let me take care of this." And he picked the kid up by the two ankles and started shaking him and then patting him on the back, and that quarter just fell out. And the mother said, "Oh, thank God. I'm so grateful that there was a doctor nearby to help us." She said, "Ma'am, I'm not a doctor. I work for the IRS. And it's my job to get people to cough up money." This has always been one of my favorite miracles. Let's start with verse 24 of Matthew 17. "When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the temple tax approached Peter and said, 'Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?' 'Yeah,' he said. And when he went into the house, Jesus spoke to him first." Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus had not heard that conversation, but he already knew the question and the answer. So what do you think, Simon? So he's going to give him a little test here. "From whom do earthly kings collect tariffs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Or the word is like foreigners. So here's a king, and he's not going to tax or get tribute from his family, but he is going to get it from any nation over which he has control. Well, verse 26, from strangers, Peter said. "Well, then the sons are free," Jesus told him. "But so that we," and you probably want to circle these next three words, "so that we won't offend them, go to the sea," or in this case, the lake, "cast in a fish hook, take the first fish that you catch, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a coin." That's the word stater. "Take it and give it to them for me," and "for you." You know, I've been to Israel many times, and usually we take the group to a place where we eat a fish called St. Peter's fish, which is fish about this big, and it's fried. It's a tilapia kind of fish, but they fry the whole thing, head and all, you know. So you just kind of, it grosses out some of the folks there. But what these restaurants used to do, they don't do it as much anymore. They would always, whenever they would serve a group, they'd pick a couple of those tilapia, and they'd slide a coin in its mouth. So that as you're eating your fish, "Hey, there's a coin in this mouth." Well, it happened again, you know. But we know for sure it wasn't one of those tilapia kind of fish. The mouth of that tilapia is not big enough to swallow a coin. It's probably catfish, because they're bottom feeders anyway, right? And by the way, Jewish people would never eat a catfish. You know why? It's not kosher. Doesn't have scales. Smooth skin. So they're missing out on a delicious fish, I think. So it's probably a catfish. So that's what Peter did. So what are the lessons we can learn here very quick? Well, we should all fulfill our financial responsibilities. And so we should fulfill our responsibilities to God and to government. Well, this was not a Roman tax. This was a Jewish tax, a temple tax that was required of every Jewish male, half a shekel. They started it in Exodus 30 when they had a tabernacle, even before they had a temple, but it was called the temple tax. And so it was like giving to God. It was like an offering. But for them, it was really more of an obligation. And I think we need to remember that for us, giving to God, fulfilling our financial responsibility to God, is not like an obligation or a tax. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9:7 said, each of you give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. But also we need to take care of fulfilling our responsibility to government. And so even though Jesus said, I don't really owe anything, because you know what? I'm the king's son. And he really was. He was the king's son. I don't really need to pay this tax, but you know what? So that I won't offend anybody, I'm going to pay it. And you know, Jesus did a lot of things, I think, just to set a good example. He didn't need to be baptized, but he was baptized, and so he pays this tax. So you know what, folks? This is another example, and Jesus said elsewhere about a Roman coin with Caesar's image on it, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and give to God that which is God's. But the Bible does say clearly that we should, as good citizens, we should pay to the government what is required of us. Write this down. This is Romans 13:7. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, pay taxes, then revenue. If respect, then pay respect. If honor, pay honor. I knew of a man in one of my churches in Alabama. He was a pretty well-known Christian businessman, but I noticed that He did most of his business in cash. He always wanted cash. And I remember one time I asked him that. And he just told me, he said, you know what, I do mostly cash business because I don't want a paper trail, because I don't want the IRS knowing how much money I make. And at the time I thought, that's sort of an interesting thing to do. But the more I thought about it, I thought, well, that's not really the Christian thing to do. And I never did business with that guy again. And I lost a lot of respect for him because he just basically told me he was breaking the law. So fulfill our responsibilities. And we always ought to do more than expected so we won't offend others. So we won't offend others. And Jesus said, you know what? The reason I'm going to do this, Peter, is because I just don't want to create an offense. Now, the word offense in that verse is the word scandalon, from which we get our word scandal. But Jesus said, you know what? More important than demanding my right as the son of the king not to have to pay the taxes, I'm just going to do it so that we don't offend anybody. And that's what Jesus taught us to do. Go beyond what was required of you. He said, when that Roman soldier says, here, come take my pack, 1 mile, you take it 2 miles. Go beyond what is required. And there's a great example in Romans 14 where Paul talks about eating meat offered to idols. He says, you know what? I can eat that T-bone steak even after it's been offered to a dead fake idol because it's on sale anyway and it tastes just as good. But there are other Christians, oh no, you should never consume any kind of meat that's been offered to an idol. Paul says, I disagree with you, but you know what? In order to not offend those people, I'm just not going to eat meat offered to idols because, you know, being right sometimes is less right than helping people grow who are weaker. And there are some people that they just want to make a fight out of everything, but you need to choose your battles carefully. I've heard always said that a bulldog can whip a skunk, but it's just not worth the fight. And so let me just give you this little word in this time in which we live, in which so many people disagree with us. And we disagree with them. It's okay if you offend someone because of your position, but you should never offend someone because of your disposition, okay? You need to always be sweet and kind. Don't argue, don't debate, carry on conversations, and write this down. Get Jim Dennison's book, which is entitled Respectfully, I Disagree, How to Be a Civil Person in an Uncivil Time. More and more in the future, folks, we're going to have pressure on us as believers for what we believe, but we can't be drawn into a debate, and we can't become offensive as people, even if people choose to be offended by our position. Respectfully, I disagree. Well, the last thing here real quick, God, that's the symbol theta for God, I do that. God will supply your needs. You know, Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, go borrow half a shekel for me and half a shekel for you. Just go down there and catch fish and God will take care of it. Jesus was omniscient. He knew about the fish and maybe even controlled the fish. And it's kind of interesting that God made fish do interesting things in the Bible, even swallow a rebellious preacher one time. We all know that story. But the thing I like about this was that Peter was totally obedient. Peter fished with nets, not with a hook. But I remember that time that Jesus came up on Peter and said, throw your net on the other side. And Peter said, oh, I'm the expert here. I fished all night. We didn't catch anything. But at your word, I'll do it. Full of fish. And he'd learned his lesson. So when Jesus said, go down and take a pole and a hook, catch a fish, find a coin. Yes, sir. By the way, I've watched these fishermen, even to this day, catch fish with poles and hooks in the Sea of Galilee. There's no bait on the hook and there's no barb on the hook. They just drop it in the water and just wiggle it and just the movement and the shiny hook. Fish will latch onto it and they have to jerk and pull it out because the barb doesn't have a time to set. And God provided. But the thing I love about this, not only did God provide for Jesus' tax, he also paid the debt of Simon Peter. Can you figure out a spiritual application of that, that Jesus paid a debt he didn't know, and then he paid a debt that Peter couldn't pay? We used to sing a little song that said, I had a debt I could not pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Father, thank you for all the things we learn from these amazing miracles that are recorded here in our Bible. We do so with the fascination and the astonishment, knowing that there were thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of other miracles that you performed that we won't know about until we get to heaven. But it just makes us trust you more and love you more and want to obey you more. In Jesus' name, amen.